Lord Jesus, we do thank you that we can have another day on planet Earth and have the privilege of breathing and thinking. We pray as we look into the scriptures that you would illuminate Jeremiah to us. We pray you could help us see parallels between the United States of America and Judah and Jerusalem and Israel during the days of Jeremiah. And we pray each one of us, Lord, that we could draw closer to you and we could sense your presence and that we could make strong commitments to you, that our lives are being lived for you, for your honor, for your glory. And so we can't do that without you, Lord. So we pray you baptize us afresh with the Holy Ghost and release your gifts throughout the body. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. You may be seated. All right, Jeremiah chapter 6. You children of Benjamin, gather yourselves to flee out of the midst of Jerusalem. Blow the trumpet in Tekoa and set up a sign of fire in Beth Hakserem. For evil appears out of the north and great destruction. I have likened the daughter of Zion to a comely and delicate woman, to somebody that's attractive. The shepherds with their flocks shall come unto her, and they shall pitch their tents around her, against her, round about, and they shall flee every one to his place. Prepare ye war against her. Arise, and let us go down at noon. Woe unto us, for the day goes away, for the shadows of the evening are stretched out. So there's really not much of a respect for God or his people that we've seen from chapter 5 going into chapter 6. Arise, and let us go by night, and let us destroy her palaces. This is what the enemies say. Do it in darkness. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, hew down trees and cast a mound against Jerusalem. This is the city to be visited. She is wholly oppressed in the midst of her. And as a fountain cast out her waters, so she cast out her wickedness. Violence and spoil is heard in her. Before me continually is grief and wounds. Be thou instructed, O Jerusalem, lest my soul depart from you, lest I make you desolate, a land not inhabited. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall thoroughly glean the remnant of Israel as a vine. Turn back your hand as a grape gatherer into the baskets. To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised and they cannot listen. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach. They have no delight in it. Therefore, I am full of the fury of the Lord. I am weary with holding it in. And I will pour it out upon the children abroad and upon the assembly of young men together. For even the husband with the wife shall be taken, the aged or the old men and women with him that is full of days. They're all going to come under the judgment. And their houses shall be turned unto others with their fields and wives together. For I will stretch out my hand upon the inhabitants of the land, says the Lord. For from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, every one is given to covetousness. And that's wanting things, and especially wanting things that other people have, but starts with a lust and a desire that you see something somebody else has. It's somewhat the premise of advertising. It makes you wish you were that person driving that car or smoking that whatever and drinking the whatever or laying on the beach wherever. It's all to make you place yourself, and though you're 322 pounds and that guy's 160 in solid beef, or she's 18 years old and weighs 110 pounds, and you don't look like that, in your mind, advertising says you will look like this if you drive one of these, wear one of these, or have one of these, or vacation in this kind of a spot. And then we get to those places and we're always bummed because we don't look like that and definitely don't feel like it. So, for the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone's given to covetousness. From the prophet, even unto the priest, everyone deals falsely. So, trustworthiness and honesty is lacking in the country. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. And Jesus said that's a sign of the end of the world when they start saying peace and safety. Then sudden destruction comes. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. That's a hard heart when they don't blush. Therefore, they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, says the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see. Now this is you may want to put a bracket around, a couple of stars, and underline this 16th verse, because it's one of these verses I like to use. There, it's a lifelong verse that you can apply in many areas of your life or point it to other people. And there's a principle that's underlined here that God is saying through Jeremiah that I want you to apply it to your life too. Thus saith the Lord, stand you in the old ways and see and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? Walk therein. And in doing this, you shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we're not going to walk therein. What he's saying, if you backslid and turn around and go back, what he's saying, if you feel a bit out of it and it's been going on for some period in your life, ask yourself, when was it good in your life and when were you happy? And then you go back and you say, oh, I realize what was going on. What was your relationship with the Lord? And you look back at it and you find those things and you walk into things that are good. And some of you, all you have to do is remember, as Jesus said to the church in Revelations, that remember from whence you have fallen and repent. So you acknowledge that, okay, I'm not where I was at one time in my life. And repent and turn around, and he's going to set you on that path. So to look back and say, those are the good old days, is not what you want to do. But to look back and say, those were the days that I was blessed. I really believe that many people do not know that they're blessed. And they are blessed, and then when they lose their blessings for whatever reason, they say, boy, I was really blessed. Or they look at themselves, and I was flicking channels the other night, and I think it was Clint Eastwood in one of his Dirty Harry movies was on. I thought, man, he was really young and a cool dude. He was about 38 years old then. I wonder if he ever looks and says, man, that was a pretty cool-looking dude then. And then maybe he even knew he was a cool-looking dude then. But sometimes we miss life, and we look back at it. He's not saying do that and to wallow in the mire, but he is saying find the strengths of your life. And if it was loving your family and being kind to people and having friends that you reached out to and you did good things, return to those ways. So stand in the ways and see and ask for the old paths. Also, I set watchmen, plural, over you, saying, so people that cared for the country. I know that many of you are like that. I care for our country, and I've traveled most of the states in our country. I love our country. I love the country itself, but I love the people of it. Every state and city has a whole different type of people, that's for sure. I remember one night we did an outreach years ago. I was speaking at the School of Evangelism for Billy Graham in Portland, Oregon, and I was teaching a course before the crusade on evangelism, something on evangelism, and a pastor came up to me and says, now, we know that you do international evangelism and you do stadiums around the world, but do you do them in America? And I said, well, no, not really. He said, would you do one if you're invited? And I said, well, yeah, of course. Would you come to my city if the pastors invite you? I said, well, yeah, absolutely. And he said, well, we're going to look forward to it. And I said, well, how many people are in your city? And he said, 120. And I said, well, let's see, you got 120,000 people. 10% of the population comes, you'd have 12,000 people. If 10% of that accepts the Lord, you'd have 1,200 people accept the Lord. And that would just be wonderful. And he said, no, 120. And I said, no, but if you got 120,000, 120, stop. I said, you got 120 Durham, Kansas, where Bull Durham, you know, Bulls, the Durham Bulls. And I said, I've got to see this to believe it. So I did. I flew out to Durham, Kansas, and I walked down the street, the main street of Durham, and there were four churches on that street. And I think there was four. There's one, two. There's about four churches in the town. I thought, how unique. And he said, so will you come? And I said, of course. Well, we ended up actually going over. More pastors got involved. So we went to Marion and to, I forget the other town up the highway there. But Marion had 3,500, 4,000 people. And we were out in the city park, and it had an old band shell gazebo that was in the park. And everything was so slow. It was just so not San Diego. And, you know, we go and we'll have a mayor's breakfast and bring the civic leaders together, or a governor's dinner or something when we go and do our festival. So we ask if we get the mayor together and some of the civic leaders, and the bank, downtown bank, let us use their meeting hall for lunch. And went down there, and there was lunch. And it was so different than going to where you're in a big city and you've got a major hotel and chandeliers. This was volunteer ladies from the community, and they were making peanut butter and jelly sandwiches and a cold glass of milk. And then we went, and everybody had suspenders and pants on, and the guys were all just, you know, straw hats and just kickback farmers. And I said, this is really cool. And as I was getting ready to speak, the park was full. We had a very good crowd. Almost the entire population that week came out. And that didn't take much, but it did. They had nothing else to do in the summer. And if I remember correctly, that Dennis Agajanian was there that night. And so I noticed as he is singing, there was a couple of teenagers towards the front sitting on the grass, and they got to walk to the back of the park. And when I started to walk up, I turned around, and there was about 15, 20 teenagers all on the highway. And I thought, of all the people, they need to be here hearing the gospel. So I said to Dennis as he's coming off stage, Dennis, would you get a youth pastor or something? The two of you, you've got to get these kids the gospel. That's why we're here. So go witness to them or do something for them and bring them back or something. So when I got up to pray, by the time I finished praying, the whole front of the stage was filled with these two dozen teenagers. When I gave the invitation, they all accepted the Lord. It was the entire football team from the high school. I said, oh, wow. I led a whole football team to the Lord. Then we went up the road to another place. I forget what that town was, and did a few nights there. And I remember there was somebody that came to the Lord this one night. And it was a sad story because they lived on a dirt road, and they went a mile that way, and then they made another right on a dirt road to their farm. And this person, her fiancé was killed in an auto accident, her brother. And the people in the first farmhouse, it was their son. And I said, when did this happen? And she's been living in this pain ever since she was a senior in high school, graduating that summer. She's like in her 40s now, 20 years or so. And I said, have you ever talked to those people? She said, never. I said, you've driven by every day for 20 years and you've never, ever talked about the horrible accident? No. And out of that outreach, though, love came and those people all got together and Lord just healed it all. I just think that's cool that the Lord does those kind of things. So maybe there are some things you want to stand in the ways and look back and say, wow, here's what was working. And I forgot. I don't have a morning devotion anymore. I forgot. I don't read the scriptures before I go to sleep anymore. And when I was doing that on a regular basis, I had more strength in my life. So just see what it is in your life. I also set watchmen over you saying, listen to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not listen. So is open national rebellion. We're not going to listen. Therefore hear, you nations, and know, O congregation, what is among you. Know what's among you. And hear, O earth, behold, I'll bring evil upon this people, even the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not listened or hearkened unto my words, nor to my law, but instead they rejected it. To what purpose comes there to me incense from Sheba and sweet cane from a far country? Your burnt offerings are not acceptable, nor your sacrifices sweet unto me. They were having a religious, external religious experiences, but they had nothing going in their heart. And that reminds us, God wants to be inside here working with you. He's not interested in what you're doing and not doing. It's you and Him in fellowship together. To what purpose? Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will lay stumbling blocks before this people, and the fathers and the sons together shall fall upon them. And the neighbor and his friends shall perish. Thus saith the Lord, behold, a people comes from the north country, a great nation shall be raised from the sides of the earth. They shall lay hold on bow and spear. They are cruel. They have no mercy. Their voice roars like the sea. They ride upon horses, set in array as men from war against you, O daughter of Zion. We have heard the fame thereof. Our hands wax feeble. Anguish takes hold of us, and pain as of a woman in travail. Go not forth into the field, nor walk by the way, for the sword of the enemy and fear is on every side. O daughter of my people, gird thee with sackcloth, and wallow thyself in ashes. Make thee mourning as for an only son, most bitter lamentation, for the spoiler shall suddenly come upon us. I have set thee for a tower and a fortress among my people, that you may know and try their way. They are all grievous, they are revolters, walking with slanderers. They are brass and iron, they are all corruptors. The bellows are burned, the lead is consumed of the fire. The founder melts in vain, for the wicked are not plucked away. Reprobate silver shall men call them, because the Lord has rejected them. So there's no value to a nation once it's been rejected of the Lord. Verse 1 through 5, the word that came to Jeremiah chapter 7 from the Lord saying, here's what it said, stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there his word and say, hear the word of the Lord, all ye of Judah that enter in at these gates to worship the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. So in the previous chapter, he says, look back at your ways. Here he says, do something about your ways. Amend your ways. Fix your lifestyle tonight. Don't put it off. Fix it tonight. Work now. And when you do this, he says, I will cause you to dwell in this place. Notice he's saying to his people, stand at the door and proclaim to those that come to this place. So it's not the people outside. It's his own people. It's the church, basically. And if we were all clicking on all cylinders, then the power of the Holy Ghost would be moving in powerful ways in our midst, and we would see miracles happening. And he wants to do that with you. He wants to do it with me. He wants us together to reach out and reach out and reach out and just let him be blessed. So it has to start within his house. Trust you not in lying words. And how often people do. The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. And they make up these religious chants and feelings, and it's just not real. If you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if you thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if you oppress not the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, shed not innocent blood in this place, neither walk after other gods to your hurt, then will I cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and forever. So that's very important. There's some how-tos. And then look at this verse, verse 8. Circle it, because this is a good one. Behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. And it could be a religious mantra or a religious chant. It could be, you know, that if I do this, I will lose 20 pounds in so many days. Lying words. And we can't put our trust in lying words. We have to put our trust in the word of the Lord. And that's what he's saying. But this is part of their problem. And he's given them the solution. Now he's given them the problem. You're putting your faith in things that can't bring you anything. But if you'll amend your ways, you'll look back to where it used to be good, and we start working together, I'm going to allow you to dwell in peace in the midst of this land. Will you steal, murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely, burn incense unto Baal, and walk after other gods whom you know not? And then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we're delivered to do all these abominations? Otherwise, for the Christian, it's that we would come to his house, and the house, of course, isn't the building. It's the people that we make the house of the Lord in this audience and the extended audience on the internet and radio. But we come with a lot of hypocrisy. We come living as far away from God as a person that doesn't know God, and then act like everything's okay because we've come together. And that's what their problem was. And Paul the Apostle said in the end of the world, in the days of the end of the world, one of the signs to show that Jesus is coming back is this sign that Jeremiah was revealing to them, that people will have a form of godliness, but they will deny the power thereof. What's the thereof? The power of godliness. And the Holy Spirit is the only one that can make me a godly man or you a godly person. So if I deny the Holy Spirit, As we're going to see on Sunday morning in Ephesians, the second great truth of the book of Ephesians unfolds in the fourth chapter. God shows us what to do, but only He can give us the power for the how to do. And here is a problem. Hypocrisy. Acting like we're spiritual people, but living as if we were carnal people. And so he is saying that a fall of a nation that knew Him has this as an indicator of the problem. And so that's one of the great problems in the United States of America right now. There are a lot of people that claim in all the polls to be Christian, but they don't live it. And that's because they don't take the Word into their heart, and they don't bathe it in prayer, and then invite the Holy Ghost to explode it in them, that they could walk by faith and not by sight. So this is a cure-all, in a sense, that He's showing the problem, He's pointing out what to do, and how to do it, and all you have to do is to be open to it, to change. And He will bring the change. So, in this house, which is called by My name, do you become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, even I have seen it, said the Lord. But go ye now unto My place, which was in Shiloh, where I set My name at the first, and see what I did to it for the wickedness of My people Israel. Look at history, and it repeats itself. And you can look at our country, and you can see spiritual ups and downs, but you can also see economic ups and downs. And you can see God taking us out of nothing and making us a great country. And then as we get prideful and we start living an ungodly life, you see that our education slips, our medical slips, things just slip. We used to be the envy of the world, and now we no longer are. We used to have the best of everything, and now we're broke and everything. And now, because you have done all these works, says the Lord, and I speak unto you, rising up early and speaking, but you heard not. I called you, but you didn't answer me. Therefore will I do unto this house, which is called by My name, wherein you trust, and unto this place, which I have, which I gave to you and to your fathers, as I have done to Shiloh. And I, verse 15 and 16 come together as a package. I will cast you out of My sight, as I have cast out all your brethren, even the whole seed of Ephraim. Therefore pray not thou for this people, neither lift up cry nor prayer for them, neither make intercession to Me, for I'm not going to listen to you. Now, it's interesting that he says that he's been dealing with them for quite some time, and they won't listen to him, so he's going to give them a little bit of what they've been doing to him. He's just not going to listen. And what a sad commentary for a country, that we can bore the Lord. And we can just wear Him out where He doesn't want to interact with us, because He's tried and tried and tried and tried, and He knows it's not going to do any good. So as long as there are people that are willing to cry out to the Lord in America, God will hear His people, and He can heal this land, and He can do something. And I'd love to be a part of that, as I know you would be too. Thus saith the Lord, seest thou not what they do in the cities of Judah, which is the southern half of Israel, and in the streets of Jerusalem, the capital of Israel? The children gather wood, the fathers kindle the fire, the women knead their dough to make cakes to the Queen of Heaven, and to pour out drink offerings unto other gods, that they may provoke Me to anger. The Two Babylons is the name of the book. It's by a man named Hyslop, H-Y-S-O-S-L-O-P. And Mr. Hyslop did a thorough research of the Queen of the Heavens, but all of the Babylonian religions of the time of Jeremiah, basically. And we find out that astrology came from there. We realize that the religion in Rome actually took a lot of Babylon. And when Rome was decaying and falling apart, the strength and the power was seen in the church. And so Constantine and his mother proclaimed to be Christians. And Constantine, on his deathbed, was baptized. And he declared that all Rome was Christian, that you're all Christians if you're Roman citizens. His mother, who was into mysticism and occult practices, went through Jerusalem, and she found what basically are the 14 steps of the cross, and said these are the holy places, because she felt some vibe and some spirit. So the universal church was the Roman universal, or the words Catholic for universal. And they had a priesthood. Now, they got this from the role model of the Babylonian mystery religions. And the priesthood would be stationed in the neighborhoods of a community, and the people would come to their confessional boxes, and they would tell the priest, who would intercede with the Queen of the Heavens, to take care of this family's problem. But at the same time, would be getting the intel for the neighborhood to pass on to the Babylonian rulers. The Romans liked this. They liked that the people come and tell their problems, and they would be able to know who's who and in what neighborhood. Now, Semiramis, we are told, was the Queen of the Heavens. Hyslop brings this out, if you've never read his book, very thorough, very detailed, very documented. Lots of archaeological things there. And the Roman church began to be two churches. One was above ground, that was the state church, and the other was underground in the catacombs. And that's your history classes from college and high school, of the catacombs of Rome. Because if you were a born-again, Bible-believing Christian, you weren't the same as a Roman Christian, unless you were born again and filled with the Holy Spirit. But you had to live in underground meetings and couldn't meet publicly. That's why underneath the city of Rome are these catacombs. And the Christians would have their home fellowships underground. Semiramis proclaimed to be the Queen of the Heavens, or the Mother of God. Now in Genesis we are told about Nimrod, who was a mighty hunter. Some linguists say it is a word that describes what he's hunting, but it was not for animals. He was more of a hunter of men. So Nimrod, who was born by his mother, Semiramis, she was supposedly a virgin. And he was born on December 25th. And all the icons that are uncovered from the Babylonian religion, from archaeology, from paintings, drawings, etchings, carvings, always show the Queen of the Heavens with her baby, with a halo over his head in her arms and a halo over her head. And he gained a lot of power. When his power was ebbing a little bit, they came along and said during the spring months that he disappeared, and everybody was weeping that he was gone. And they supposed that he was actually mauled by a lion or a bear in the woods. But after being dead for 3 days and three nights, he supposedly resurrected from the dead and came back to life. And they celebrated the spring as his resurrection time. Now, in the religion of the Mystery Babylon religion was a lot of sex and procreation. So the egg was always a sign that birth could come. And the bunny rabbit was a sign of the prolific animal that would reproduce so quickly over and over. So those were items that were already icons in their religion, but with the resurrection of Nimrod, they now made it festivities for the children to color the eggs and have egg parties and, you know, just keep this image of sex before the people and vitality and youth and that whole scene. So you'll see in a moment that Jeremiah is going to talk about some things, and you're going to say, what? And you're going to understand a little bit here. So Jeremiah is telling us, way before the first century, before the Babylonian religion passed into the hands of the Caesars, who the greater number, history tells us, of them were homosexuals. And many of the early popes were homosexuals. And they could buy their way through the Roman church by who they knew politically. And there was this twisted picture of the cross and the Madonna and baby Jesus and salvation and baptism and eternal life and confession and a priesthood and a group over the believers who are called the laity and the clergy. And Jesus said in the book of Revelation that you hate what I hate, you hate the Nicolaitans. And the word is two words, Nico and laity, over the laity. God never designed that there's a hierarchy in his body. Jesus is the head, and all of us are equal. We just have different gifts, but that doesn't exalt us above one another. And so when it came to the early Christian church, government realized, wow, the people are following this, so if we institutionalize it, the rest of them are weirdos and radicals. We'll just get rid of those, but everybody will be a Christian group of people. And that isn't what God ever had in mind. And so it was a separation that the clergy are better than you, and the clergy wears different clothes than you, and that makes them look different. I mean, if I had a big robe on right now and a purple beanie, I'd look different, and you'd say, you're a weirdo. You know, if I'm wearing a dog collar or a different clothes than you, or have big crosses, and I put a lot of things around for you to get your eyes off of, you know, what's really going on and distract you, that it's not about you and your heart, well, you're going to be in bondage. And Jesus doesn't want you in bondage to a man or an organization. He wants you sold out to him. So this was carried over from Babylon. Now, what's cool for us, we're looking backwards, and we realize this is before Jesus died on the cross, and we can see history tells us there was this religion going on in Babylon, and the Queen of the Heavens was known, but then she was worshipped. And so they had the winter solstice. And the Romans took Saturnalia, our planet Saturn, and they took the gods of the Babylonians. And that's why many times over God says in Jeremiah, you've taken gods that aren't your gods. You're worshiping idols from other nations that have nothing to do with me. Then you can't transfer these things. You know, you're serving him. So when the winter solstice came and the shortest day of the year happened, December 21st, up until that first, second week of March, was the great revenue time because of December 25th being Nimrod's birthday and then worshiping the Queen of the Heavens that Jeremiah talks about here. The economy was boosted at the end of a capitalistic society, and not just capitalism, because all systems basically got their finances and their economics from these very shrewd Babylonian business people. So they had holidays always interspersed to boost economy. And the Romans called it bread and circus. And the Romans didn't call it free health care or free welfare. They called it bread and circus. That isn't what they told the people, but they among themselves. Bread and circus meant if you can give the people free food and you can entertain them, they don't care what you do. And so government would always keep them in bondage. So coming into the first century, you could look back and say, wow, Jeremiah spoke about this. But coming into the 21st century, you can say, wow, Jeremiah did speak about that, and this is what's happening there. So they've been trusting in lying words. Now you can understand why God is saying this. That you people go off to Babylon for 70 years. I take you there. Instead of you evangelizing and using your position that I'm judging you to move you, you go there and you become one of them. Now, in the early church, the book of Acts tells us quite the opposite. When persecution and judgment came upon the Christians, they split out of Jerusalem. And the Bible says that wherever the people went, the word was preached. And the gospel was spent through the world by the persecution of those that were trying to kill the Christians. So you and I in the end times should even be more powerful, more ignited, more lit up than the early church, because we've seen the history and we're at the end of history. So what in the world are we doing with our time, our money, our education, our effort, our health, our whole being, living for a system that is full of lying words that we trust in instead of giving ourselves to this word, which we accept by faith, and it's going to bear fruit for eternity. So we need to really become introspective and say, what am I doing with the breaths that I have left? And how can I glorify God? So now you're able to sit here and look back and say, wow, had they only known? Well, that's why he sent them prophets. He's trying to tell them, but they're saying, and he's repeated it three times, hasn't he? You wouldn't listen. You said you wouldn't listen. You said you wouldn't listen. I'm talking to you. You said you didn't care. I'm trying to give you something. You don't want it. And that's just what America's doing. But if major cities were to be nuked, and we would all look back and say, if we had only listened. Well, you and I could be the first group collectively that'll say, We want to listen. And we want to see you move, God. Take my life and use it, right? That's kind of cool and easy to do, isn't it? Are you for that?
Yes.
Okay, four of you are. That's good. No, several hundred of you are. That's great. Okay, so now you can understand this ugly religious lie from hell has slipped in, and they're accepting it as they're going to be prisoners, and they're living it. So God is trying to show them face view. You're sitting here, and you're looking at Babylon. It had nothing compared to Israel. And get ready for what's coming. So he says, verse 13, now because of this, we've got some problems going on. In verse 23, but the thing commanded I them, saying, obey my voice. Obey my voice. I've got 3 stars by this in my Bible. Obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people. Obey my voice, and I will be your God, you'll be my people. And I want him to be my God. He's the one that created everything. What a great retirement package you have. No retirement on earth, but all of eternity to retire in heaven and to explore everything he made. Won't it be great to go out and skydive through a nebula and to jump into a black hole and come out the other end and just gone for 3 million years and not aged a minute, but to be able to see all the beauty of his creation? Wow. But they did not listen. They hearkened not, nor inclined their ear, but they walked in the counsels and in the imagination of their evil heart, and went backwards and not forwards since the day that your fathers came forth out of the land of Egypt until this very day. They haven't learned their lessons. Till this very day, I have sent unto you all my servants, my prophets, daily rising early. I've been sending people to you, ever since the day you left, from Moses on. And yet they hearkened not unto me, nor inclined their ear, but hardened their neck, and did worse than their fathers. Therefore thou shalt speak all these words unto them, but they will not listen to you. Thou shalt call upon them, but they will not answer you. But you shall say unto them, this is a nation that obeys not the voice of the Lord their God, nor receives correction. Truth is perished, and is cut off from their mouth. So cut off your hair, O Jerusalem, cast it away, and take up a lamentation on high places, for the Lord has rejected and forsaken the generation of his wrath. The children of Judah have done evil in my sight, says the Lord. They have set their abominations in the house which is called by my name to pollute it. And they have built the high places of Tophet, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I commanded them not, neither came it into my heart at all. So Tophet is a place near Jerusalem. It was very well known for what they did there. It was there that they erected altars to a god from the other nations called Molech. And it was on the south sides of the valley that was facing Zion, where the old city of Jerusalem is today. And Molech required the babies. We have a huge Molech that stands over America and requires about 1 million or more babies a year, or he's going to be really angry. And that's what Molech was. You'd take your baby or your child, and to appease this god, his statues were made out of metal, and they'd be heated up so hot that they would be bright red, and then the child would be laid, and his arms were out like this. It was like Molech clinics. The people had to give their children to this god that ruled in that world. And we're doing the same thing. We just call it abortion and not worshiping a government or an entity or a mindset that says, kill your offspring. It's just not natural. It's springtime in America and nobody's seeing robins kill their offspring or bears killing their cubs, or it's just unnatural for the animal kingdom to kill its offspring. And yet we spend billions of dollars encouraging the killing around the world every year of the offspring. Hinnom was a guy that had some property. Apparently they think he's a Jebusite. I'd like you to turn quickly before we go home here to Psalm 106 and see if David has anything that Jeremiah would pick up on. Psalm 106. Because he did talk about the time since they had left Egypt. And David being a king would know if something was going wrong. Psalm 105. He sent Moses, his servant, and Aaron, whom he had chosen. They showed his signs among them and wonders in the land of Ham. He sent darkness and made it dark. So he goes over the book of Exodus, and he tells us, this is very cool, that he read the book of Exodus. Isn't that cool? David knew it, word for word almost. So he's reading, King David's reading things that you read. He gave them hail for rain, smote their vines. He spoke of the locusts, the caterpillars, and they came. He did eat up all the herbs of their land, devoured the fruit. So he goes right down the deal here with Egypt. Look at verse 38. Egypt was glad when they departed, for the fear of them fell upon them. And he spread a cloud for a covering fire. So we know the pillar by night, day and the fire by night. The people asked, brought forth quails, satisfied. So in this psalm, he reiterates everything about Egypt. And Jeremiah says that, you know, ever since they left Egypt, God's been speaking to him. Now jump with me to the ninth verse of the next chapter, Psalm 106. God rebuked the Red Sea also. It was dried up, so he led them through the depths as through the wilderness, and that destroys every seminary professor that says it's translated the Reed Sea and that wasn't really dried up. And there are seminary professors that teach that to new ministers. Right here it says from David's words. And verse 14, they lusted exceedingly in the wilderness. There's nothing out there to lust for, you think. And tempted God in the desert. So what did God do? He gave them their request and sent lameness unto their soul. That's an amazing thought, that they're just never satisfied. They're never happy. Then look at the 28th verse. They joined themselves unto Baal Peor and ate the sacrifices of the dead. Thus they provoked God to anger with their inventions. And the plague broke in upon them, and they stood up, Phinehas, and executed judgment, and the plague was stayed. So now they're doing exactly what they're doing in Moses' time, David is saying, and Jeremiah is saying. You're doing the same things. And then look at verse 36. They mingled among the heathen and learned how they lived, their works. They served their idols, which were a snare unto them. Yes, they sacrificed their sons and their daughters unto demons, unto devils, and shed innocent blood, even the blood of their sons and their daughters, whom they sacrificed unto the idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with blood. And that's what America is doing. It's a great tragedy that these demons that you think that they're people and they're passing laws and things. No, you're sacrificing to them. These are bloodthirsty, evil creatures that are infesting planet Earth. They're here. And they can take on the shape of a human being, and they can control, and they can sway public opinion. And so you have to be really cautious, because they're coming out in the open, and they're going to try to destroy every human being they could possibly destroy. The eighth chapter tells the calamities as they come on. I'd like to finish here with a couple of thoughts out of the ninth chapter. Oh, that my head were waters, and my eyes and fountains of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Oh, that I had hid in the wilderness. I had in the wilderness a lodging place of wayfaring men, that I might leave my people and go from them. For they're all adulterers and assemblies of treacherous men. And they bend their tongues like bows, for they lie. Remember, they're leaving in words of lies. So they've learned to lie as a people. But they're not valiant for the truth. Underline that. They're not valiant for the truth. I'd like to challenge every one of you that you would say, God, I will be valiant for the truth. Know what that means? A lifestyle change. If you're going to be valiant for the truth, you are looking at Him and you're living for Him, and your concern is going to be His concern, and His heart is broken. And Jeremiah says, oh, that I could just be pouring out tears, because everybody around me has compromised. And you need to see that. And when you do, it's going to hurt. And you're going to realize some of the people you've trusted in have been feeding you these lying words that have led you astray. And you're going to have to fall on your face and say, Lord, I'm with You. And God will give you the strength that you will stand upon this earth and you will be valiant for his truth. Don't ever forget that verse. Valiant for the truth. Now, I want to challenge you because your lives can do a lot. But if you'll just stay open to the Lord and stand valiant for the truth, and the more you see the decay of your country, the more your heart cries out in times of prayer, Lord, what more can I do? I'm only one person. And God will show you what you can do. And it may be a simple idea that you have that could draw 10,000 people. And those 10,000 people now start multiplying 10,000 times. But you must stand valiant for the truth. Because if you don't, who in the world is going to? There are so many wimps and so many weak-backed, jelly-bellied people that act like they're cool. They haven't got 1 ounce of eternity in them. And they have nothing to offer to the rest of mankind. You must stand valiant for the truth. Your life is so valuable that you have so much to give. You just haven't uncovered it or discovered it yet. But if you go on living with the lying words of this world and taking its propaganda, you'll never accomplish anything with your life. And it is unlimited of what God can do through a man or a woman that'll say, I will stand and be valiant for your truth. There's no telling what God could do with you if you'll just let him and let your life go and just say, I just love you. What a great morning. Wow, the birds are chirping and it's raining and we're not in San Diego. Wow, where are we? It doesn't rain in San Diego. Well, we've seen it rain the last couple mornings. But you just love life and you love God. Jump over if you would for a moment, for they proceed from evil to evil and they know not me, saith the Lord. That's the other kind of person. Look at verse 16. To these people I'm going to scatter them among the heathen. Look at verse 21. For death is come into our windows and is entered into our homes to cut off the children from without and the young men from the streets. Ho, ho. Now, Jeremiah could say this, but you could say it more. Coming through your windows, it's called cable television. It's called Dish Network. You have so much sickness and darkness and poison that creeps into our houses and grabs a hold of the little children's mindsets with the early morning cartoons before they go to school or anywhere. They're already brainwashed. Oh, yeah. They've got a guy that, instead of pants, wears a sponge. Oh, that's real. Yeah. Yeah. Got it. You got a big purple something, jelly belly. But where are the valiant images for kids that there are real men? Real men do real things to help real people. It's all imaginary, and you're trained and brainwashed from the moment you come to consciousness that this isn't real. The real world's going on inside of you. And if they can give you bread and circus, you'll go to your grave and you'll have accomplished whatever energy they needed to drain out of your soul to keep their little machine going. Or you can stand up for valiant truth and be like your Savior and crucify the old sinful nature. Then, verse 23, for thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither the mighty man glory in his might, and let not the rich man glory in his riches. Stop it. But instead, let him that glories glory in this, and that he understand and knows me, that I am the Lord which exercises loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Now, I've got that circle. I've known that verse for many, many years. But 2 years ago, I started praying, God, I want to know you. I've never felt so much pain in my life as I have felt the last 24 months. I've never cried as much in my life. And maybe in the last 24 months, I've cried more than I have my entire year leading up to the last 24 months. I've never seen the depth of agony and the pit of hell like I've seen it and felt so worthless. And I, one night, was crying to the Lord and he showed me this verse again and I kept thinking, I just started out by saying, I want to know you. And I missed the part that he had there in verse 24. I'm not going to glory for any wisdom. I'm not going to glory for any wealth. I'm not going to glory for any strength. But if you're going to glory, those are all the things the world gives you. Glory that he understands and knows me. I forgot the understands part. Now he wants me to know him. And I think I do know him much better than I did 24 months ago and much deeper. And I didn't realize the understand part. God's really misunderstood. Most people don't understand God. They can swear at him. They can do anything they want, but they don't understand him. Because the Bible says, who shall know the mind of the Lord? For who has the Lord ever counseled with? He's the Lord. But he wants you to know and understand him. And yet, this is what you glory in. If you're going to glory, glory that you understand the Lord and you know him. And what do you understand and know? And he defines it for you. That I am the Lord which exercises loving kindness, judgment, righteousness in the earth. And it's in these things I delight, saith the Lord. The Lord, if you want to understand him, delights in loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness. If you want to know him, God's in the works of loving kindness, justice, and righteousness. And if you want to serve him, you'll find out that you're standing in the way of loving kindness, justice, and righteousness. If you want to see changes in your life by looking in the ways and looking back, you will see loving kindness, justice, and righteousness. That God could have nailed you anywhere along the line and you could have been dead anytime he said. But he is so loving, so kind, so full of justice, that he knows that the blood of Jesus cleansed us from our sins. And though we don't understand it or even know it, and we can just get barely to Jesus loves me, this I know for the Bible tells me, so he'll accept it. But he wants us to grow up and to stand valiant for the truth. If you say, God, I want to take Jeremiah's words to heart. I want to understand you, and I want to know you. I cannot tell you that your life is going to get better or it'll be easier or that you're going to get rich all of a sudden. When you're my age and you think you're 20 years old, inside, you sometimes think, well, am I going to catch up with this body? But when you get so many years on the planet and you've done something somewhat well, isn't there a stepping off point that you kick back and say, well, that's what I did with my life? With the Lord, there's not. There's not. The labors are so few that Jesus said, look to the fields. They're white into harvest. They're almost past the point that they could even be useful if you did reap those fields. But the Lord needs you to pray because the labors are few. Pray to the Lord for more laborers to come into that harvest field. America is 330 million strong. 330 million strong. Our country is so out of whack. I was thinking about these poor people, these men that want to marry men and women that want to marry women, and they're willing to throw hundreds of millions of dollars at the cause. They're willing to stomp on people, hurt people, politically twist arms, do whatever they can do. And I thought of this, hold it. We're 330 million people strong. The state of California is 360 million people. And only 18,000 people took advantage, 9,000 couples, of getting married in California. What is that? One half of one tenth of one half of a percent? Or something like that, 1/1000th of a percent of the population is able to make so much noise that everybody's afraid. You're listening to lying words. And Satan has ravished our country by putting people in fear and erasing the image to any young mind that you can be valiant and stand up and you can help people. And making it look like you're a nobody if you show any loving kindness. You need to tap them out. You need to beat them up. These are the images that are coming at the end of the world. Just beat each other and be unfaithful to your husband and Sex in the City and OC Housewife and all the role models that are just the antithesis of what God looks for in a woman or looks for in a man. And you keep believing these lies. and you become marshmallow. And one cartoon, not even a cartoon, excuse me, one commercial that's got my attention really closely is the movie actors that come up and start talking about some .com you go onto, and then they say, you know, you're becoming mush because we have you watching television all the time. And he sticks his finger in one ear and it comes out the other, and he says, it's not quite there yet. We're aliens. I thought, what a great analogy. We're all saying, what if that were true? There are people here controlling us. Yeah, they know how to make your flesh control yourself. He did the hardest thing he could do to show you the greatest love he could give you, and that was to come down here and be one of you and die for you. It's the hardest thing to do, to die. But if you can die to yourself while you're still alive, pick up your cross daily and follow him, you're going to have a great retirement plan for eternity. But in the meantime, you rescue souls. And you pour your heart out. And you give yourself day and night. And you don't stop. You go till that last person is aboard that train that is bound for glory. And you get them on, that's when you can rest. But if you want to know and understand him, quit glorying about the things this world has given you. But glory that you know and you understand the living God who's been trying to speak to you and speak to you and speak to you. And no longer say, don't want to hear, can't hear, don't want to hear. For from the moment God brought you out of Egypt, he's been trying to give you the best. But you think you can design the best. And you can't. Father, we thank you that we can do nothing. And as Jesus said, apart from you, we can do nothing. Apart from you, we're helpless, God. We're completely hopeless, God. We're hapless. We can't make anything happen. We pray from the depths of our hearts, you'd have mercy on our weak flesh. Just like these Israelites. They got their own land and they thought that was it. They got their own country and their own city and their own fields, and instead of reaching out and sharing love, they just became like the people around them. And they took on all the attributes and the gods and the religions. And you were so brokenhearted over that. And now here we are, intelligent people sitting here, and we see the same thing in our country right now. And everyone is frozen and afraid to stand up and be valiant because we have our lives to live, and we'll leave that to the ministers. And that's not what you want. You want to leave it to your body. We know that, Lord. And so sitting here are hundreds of people that are members of your body. Could you fill them with the Holy Ghost, Lord, that they would hear your call and they would answer that call and stand and be valiant for the truth. May you have a reprieve for the United States of America and all the people of our country. God, could you just hold it back a little bit longer till more of us could get out in the fields? And may people that have so dived in to the lies of this world and they've lost their human identity, may you have a reprieve on those souls that they could have a clear mind to hear of the sinless blood of Jesus being shed for them. And Lord, the trendsetters and the idea makers and the leaders, the captains of industry and government, may you give them a reprieve for the things that they're spewing out because they're blind too. May you help us, Lord, go into your harvest field and bring more laborers that we could help get everybody aboard the Kingdom Express, that you would take everybody we come in contact with supernaturally. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.